Oh, it tells me, interview Alan Brookfield. Come on, Alan. Alan is our guest preacher this morning. And he comes from somewhere sort of north of Swansea. Well, it's exactly where it... Wait, sorry, you've got a...
I've got a microphone on. My parish is known as Cwmtawy Uchaf, which simply means Upper Swansea Valley. And it tells you roughly that I'm about 20 miles north of Swansea in the Brecon Beacons National Park.
Good. Some people have it easy, don't they? When I preach for him, it was an idyllic situation. So what excites you about being a minister?
For me, it's always about the gospel. I know it sounds corny coming from a vicar, but it is always about the gospel and about whatever part I can play in building the kingdom of God in my neighbourhood.
Do you have any frustrations? If so, what might they be?
How long have you got? when I come to a place like Central Baptist here, my great frustration is I wish I had half the resources you had. Because in a tiny parish, the population is very small. I'm fishing in a very small pond for people and for gifted people in particular. And so I'm just always conscious of the thousand and one things I'd love to be able to do but just can't, because the skills and the people resources are just not available.
And how might we pray for you this morning?
Well, I think just to pray, because I don't want to go on a great length, but I guess many of you will have a fond, romantic idea of Wales as being the land of revival. The effects of the revivals in 1904-05 had all gone within 10 years. Not a lot of people know that. And the result is now Wales, I would describe as spiritually even more of a desert than England is. And please just pray for Wales, because we, as I'm going to be saying this evening, we don't know how to do this anymore. We really do not know how to do ministry and mission, because the world in which we all learn to do ministry and mission has gone. And please pray that we will, under God, find a way of moving forward which will excite the people of Wales, and for me, just the people in my parish will be a good place to start with the gospel once again.
Thank you very much, Alan. We look forward to listening to you. In a moment, Derek and Emma are going to read to us from God's Word, but I realise I should have said one or two more things about Alan. Forgive me. Alan's been a good friend of mine for many years. We meet together regularly because we are part of the board of an organisation called Ministry Today, which is all about helping ministers to survive and thrive in ministry. And Alan is the editor of our journal, does a great job for us. And I love our board meetings because I always find that I learn something new. And I'm delighted that Alan has made the long journey from up the Swansea Valley to come and share with us today. So thank you, Alan. And Alan will preach after we've listened to Emma and Derek. Thank you.
The first reading is from Proverbs chapter 3, verses 1 to 26. Don't forget what I teach you, my son. Always remember what I tell you to do. My teaching will give you a long and prosperous life. Never let go of loyalty and faithfulness. Tie them round your neck. Write them on your heart. If you do this, both God and people will be pleased with you. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Never rely on what you think you know. Remember the Lord in everything you do, and he will show you the right way. Never let yourself think that you are wiser than you are. Simply obey the Lord and refuse to do wrong. If you do, it will be like good medicine, healing your wounds and easing your pains. Honour the Lord by making him an offering from the best of all that your land produces. If you do, your barns will be filled with grain, and you will have too much wine to be able to store it all. When the Lord corrects you, my son, pay close attention and take it as a warning. The Lord corrects those he loves, as parents correct a child of whom they are proud. Happy is anyone who becomes wise, who gains understanding. There is more profit in it than there is in silver. It is worth more to you than gold. Wisdom is more valuable than jewels. Nothing you could want can compare with it. Wisdom offers you long life as well as wealth and honour. Wisdom can make your life pleasant and lead you safely through it. Those who become wise are happy. Wisdom will give them life. The Lord created the earth by his wisdom. By his knowledge, he set the sky in place. His wisdom caused the rivers to flow and the clouds to give rain to the earth. Hold on to your wisdom and insight, my son. Never let them get away from you. They will provide you with life, a pleasant and happy life. You can go safely on your way and never even stumble. You will not be afraid when you go to bed, and you will sleep soundly through the night. You will not have to worry about sudden disasters, such as come on the wicked like a storm. The Lord will keep you safe. He will not let you fall into a trap.
The New Testament reading comes from the Gospel according to Luke, reading from chapter 2, verses 41 to 52, and is entitled The Boy Jesus in the Temple. Every year, the parents of Jesus went to Jerusalem for the Passover festival. When Jesus was 12 years old, they went to the festival as usual. When the festival was over, they started back home, but the boy Jesus stayed in Jerusalem. His parents did not know this. They thought that he was with the group, so they traveled a whole day and then started looking for him among their relatives and friends. They did not find him, so they went back to Jerusalem looking for him. On the third day, they found him in the temple, sitting with the Jewish teachers, listening to them and asking questions. All who heard him were amazed at his intelligent answers. His parents were astonished when they saw him, and his mother said to him, "My son, why have you done this to us? Your father and I have been terribly worried trying to find you." He answered them, "Why did you have to look for me? Didn't you know that I had to be in my father's house?" But they did not understand his answer. So Jesus went back with them to Nazareth, where he was obedient to them. His mother treasured all these things in her heart. Jesus grew both in body and in wisdom, gaining favor with God and men. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you. Can I just begin by saying what a privilege and pleasure it is to be back in what used to be Victoria Road South Baptist Church when I was last here. One or two of you may remember my two previous visits, although you've probably forgotten them, and very wise too. Because I was here, first of all, as a student in my last year at Spurgeon's with a mission team. Anybody still here from those days? 1982? Yeah, one or two of you. You survived. Well done. Well done. That's impressive. More recently, I was here on the 8th of December, 1991. Are you impressed that I keep such good records? You should be. I got into that habit when I was a lay preacher, and when you're a lay preacher, often preaching the same sermon 25 times before it runs out of steam, you just have to know where you've preached it so you don't do it again next time you're back there. And I've always kept that kind of record. And that was Bible Sunday. I'd been working for Bible Society for a year or two then, and I was here to represent the society to you, as David Small was doing then and still is today, I understand. Nice to meet you again, David. It was my great pleasure to accept Paul's invitation to be here today. I think I've known Paul for about 17 years. I think that's about when we really sort of got to know each other, or we knew of each other before then, perhaps. We've shared the ups and downs of each other's lives and ministries in that time, with the result that I have grown a great affection for Paul and a great respect for him, both as a friend and a colleague. And I was delighted when he accepted my invitation to come and preach in my little parish up in the mountains of South Wales, to preach on the occasion of my and Mary's Ruby wedding anniversary in September last year. So thank you, Paul, for inviting me. And thank you, Central Baptist. What Paul didn't say is that, of course, I used to be a Baptist minister, and then I joined the True Church. No, I don't mean it. It's a joke. Thank you for allowing me to come back today to share God's word with you. Not to mention allowing me the privilege from time to time in Ministry Today board meetings of straightening out your senior pastor's dodgy theology. Excuse me if I take my jacket off. I am absolutely hopeless at wearing jackets. I never understand why anybody wears a jacket. I just think they're flappy, annoying things. So I only wear them out of courtesy, and we're deep enough into this service now, you don't need me to be courteous anymore, do you? Okay. I want to share with you today, if I may, some matters which are on my heart and mind for the Christian church in the Western world, not just in South Wales, not just in Chelmsford, but I think these matters affect all of Western Christendom. And this evening at 6:30, whenever that thing is this evening, I'll just turn up when Paul brings me, don't worry. I want to try this evening to open up a discussion about the death of Christendom and the impact it is already having, and try to explore why evangelism and mission is becoming increasingly difficult, and why all our efforts are increasingly falling on deaf ears. I want to try and get underneath those issues a little bit, if we can. I want us to reflect on how we do evangelism in a world where all those old methods, the old answers, no longer work as anywhere near as well as they used to. And in a context which I believe we have almost no models or precedents for. So that's for this evening. This morning I want us to look at two verses from Proverbs 3. I've written Psalm here, that's a mistake. Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. I'm not a big fan of PowerPoint, but if you want to dig out those two verses from what you were putting up on the screen in a minute, a few minutes ago, that might even be helpful just to have those two verses up. It's Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. And I want to try and answer the question, what does it mean to trust God? The trouble with parish ministry is that everyone thinks they're entitled to a Christmas card from the vicar. And if you miss someone out, you'll soon find out how upset they are. Not because they tell you themselves, but because in a parish where everybody, as far as I can tell, is related to everybody else, they will tell all their family and friends, and sooner or later it'll get back to you about 100 different times from different sources. So from the beginning, Mary and I adopted a policy from which we learned from her late father of giving everyone without fear or favour what we call a blessing card, and this was it this year. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Sorry, you've probably got a slightly different version up there, yes. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not depend on your own understanding. Seek his will in all you do, and he will show you which path to take. Now, for those of you for whom these things are important, that's from the New Living Translation, which is my preferred version both for reading aloud and reading privately. Some translations have a slightly different version, but I think the basic context is the same. And the reason that passage came to mind and seemed appropriate as a focal point for us as a parish in 2013 is my growing conviction that fewer and fewer people who claim to be Christian actually trust in the Lord. Now, that's a very provocative statement. Let me say it again. Fewer and fewer people who claim to be Christian actually trust in the Lord. Let me try and explain to you, give you an example, an illustration, tell you what I mean. Back in the 19th century, there was a famous acrobat by the name of Blondin. His most famous trick was to walk across Niagara Falls on a tightrope 1,000 feet long, with the noise and the spray and the air turbulence of the huge waterfall 160 feet below. Crowds came from all over the world to watch the famous acrobat perform ever more improbable stunts on his tightrope. One day, a royal party from Britain saw Blondin cross the tightrope, and on this occasion, he was wheeling a wheelbarrow with a sack of potatoes in it. And, of course, they all applauded, as royal people do. All very polite but very enthusiastic. They were impressed, until Blondin then came across to speak to the royal party and said, "Do you believe I could take a man across that tightrope in this wheelbarrow?" And the royal said, he spoke to one of the gentlemen, and the gentleman said, "Yes, of course I do." To which Blondin said, "Hop in then." And as you'd expect, the invitation was politely, if firmly, declined. The royal personage might have believed Blondin could do it, but he was rather more selective about to whom he would trust his life. And I think the same can be true in the Christian life. We were singing earlier about a God who can do absolutely anything. Sure, we believe that. But we tend to be a bit more selective than that about trusting God. Now, of course, we believe that God can do everything, but most of the time, we'd rather chicken out than check it out. And increasingly, it seems to me that in a time when the church is in trouble, and strange as it seems to say it in a congregation as large as this, I'm normally preaching to less than 30 people on a Sunday morning. So to preach to a congregation of this size, it seems odd to say that the church is in trouble. But it seems to me that, trust me, that the Christian faith really is in trouble throughout the Western world. It seems to me that as we're trying to figure out how to be authentically Christian in the rapidly changing belief systems of our world, such selective attitudes to faith simply will not work anymore. What's needed is the kind of faith that's spoken of in these verses from Proverbs chapter 3. First, it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Again, let me be very plain. Faith is easy. Anybody can have faith in anyone or anything. In fact, I would suspect that everybody we know has faith in something. People put their faith in heroes, in politics, in their families, in their football or their rugby team. They even put faith in their favourite supermarket. Someone, whatever you name it, someone puts their faith in it. People of faith are almost literally to a penny. I have a whole parish full of people of faith, although perhaps most of that faith is not placed in God. But faith is not the same as trust. They are two slightly different things. Let me try to explain the distinction. Recently, I had to change my regular garage to which I take my cars for repair because the old one stopped doing repairs. So, on the recommendation of a friend, I went to a garage that I had never used before, and I left my car there in faith to be repaired. I put my faith in an unknown mechanic to mend my car. Now, as it happens, he did a cracking good job, and I've been back several times with my various vehicles. It makes me sound like a millionaire, doesn't it, when I say that? They're all old bangers, trust me. But in other words, as my knowledge of him and my experience of his skills have grown, I've moved beyond putting my faith in him to trusting him. I trust him more and more. Every time I go there to have my car repaired and it comes back fully repaired and it's working fine, I begin to trust him more and more. The more often he does a good job, the more my trust grows. Faith grows into trust. Trust, effectively, is faith all grown up. Now, people of such trust, it seems to me, nowadays, are as rare as hen's teeth. Not surprising, really. I don't know about you, but I think all of us now find it very hard to trust. We live in a world where we're taught almost not to trust. We're conditioned not to trust. Most of our great institutions have in recent years given us very good reasons not to trust them. I don't trust the government. I don't trust the media. I don't even trust the BBC News to tell me the truth anymore. I'm not sure whether anybody trusts the banks anymore or the oil companies. I don't trust the supermarkets. And I certainly wouldn't trust the Eddie Stobart articulated lorry driver who thought it'd be a really cool idea to try and drive his articulated lorry over our mountains in 6 inches of snow last week, with the result that he had to abandon it and block the road for 3 days. You know, you don't trust someone like that. And I've lost my place. Where was I? Oh, yeah, there. but we can learn to trust. We can learn to trust. I learned to trust the mechanic who fixes my car because he's given me every reason to do so. Similarly, the only way to grow faith in God into trust in God is simply to put him to the test. And the more we take the risk of trusting God, the more we find that he's up to the job and that he will never let us down. Trust, you see, is the practical outworking of faith. It's when we trust God that we show that our faith in him is not just in our heads, but in our hearts as well. It's easy to have faith in God, but trusting him with everything comes as a matter of habit from trusting him with small things. We trust him with little things and we say, oh, that was fine. So we trust him with something else. Oh, that was fine. And so faith grows in that way. And the more of our life we place in God's care, the more we find that he is entirely trustworthy and will never let us down. The Christian who has put his or her faith in God and has learned to trust God is the one who is willing to get into that wheelbarrow when God challenges. But the thing that holds us back from trusting in God, of course, is that we all think we know better than God. This is me naming the elephant in the room now. We all think we know better than God. Such arrogance is, well, frankly, it's a sin. And as a sin, it needs to be repented of, which is why the writer of Proverbs goes on to advise, secondly, don't depend on your own understanding. What does that mean? Well, if we were back on in Niagara Falls with Blondin, and if we'd actually been daft enough to get into the wheelbarrow, let him wheel us across the falls, getting out of the wheelbarrow halfway across the falls and trying to explain to Blondin how to walk a tightrope would be a pretty dumb thing to do. Yes? Agree with me, people. Thank you. Right, okay. So, you're not Anglicans. Come on, stop behaving like Anglicans. Start behaving like Baptists or whatever. Are you a Baptist still? You are still Baptist. Okay. I never know with Paul. So, in the realm of the spiritual, that's what we try to do all the time with God. We say God can do absolutely anything, and yet, in actual fact, we prefer to try to run our own lives because we think we can run our own life better than God. In other words, we try to lean too much on our own understanding. Now, don't misunderstand me. There's nothing wrong with understanding. Understanding is fine, good, praiseworthy. It's why we take education so seriously in this country, even if for much of the time we manage to get it wrong. But it's unwise to rely on our understanding. Why? Because as the Apostle Paul delightfully puts it in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we see in part and we know in part. Human understanding is always provisional, always approximate, never absolute. And that's especially true, for example, of our relationships. Mary and I have been married, we've been together now for almost 41 years. We've been married for 40 of those. And even now, we can sometimes surprise each other into realizing that we don't know everything about one another. Even after 40 years together, our knowledge of each other remains to some extent provisional and open to correction. And the same applies to all human understanding. A parishioner recently showed me a walking stick he'd made. Making walking sticks is quite a popular hobby where we live. And given that the gentleman concerned is partially blind and his hands are painfully arthritic, it was a very beautiful piece of craftsmanship. But there was a problem. When he'd carved the walking stick, he had failed to notice that the grain of the wood was faulty, with the result that the first time he leaned on it, it gave way and he fell over. And as the writer of Proverbs says elsewhere, let him who thinks he's standing strong take care lest he fall over. If we lean too much on our own rather partial and imperfect understanding, there's a very strong likelihood of an accident. It's always better, I think it's obvious really, I feel I'm stating the obvious here, it's always better to trust someone who knows what they're doing than to interfere. And in my limited experience, God always knows what he's doing, even on when I haven't the faintest idea what's going on. God knows what he's doing. And the fact is that the older I get, the less I think I understand of what's going on. Do not trust in your own understanding. Trust in God. And third, says the writer of Proverbs, seek his will in all you do. And the stress in that little bit is in everything, in the word everything. Remember the Lord in everything you do, not just in bits of it, not partially. You know, when I was converted to the Christian faith, I was studying at Colchester Technical College, in those days, it was in those days, for a music degree. And I was converted to the Christian faith through the ministry of a friend at college. In those earliest days as a new convert, I was taught my faith by well-meaning Christians. However, one major thing bothered me from day one. It was made very clear to me that the world is divided into sacred and secular. And I thought at the time, that's a huge mistake. That can't be true. I don't understand that, and I still don't understand why we do it. If God made the world, then surely everything is sacred in some sense or another. I just don't get the divide between, for example, sacred music and secular music, which is why I wrote a little article in Ministry Today, I think it was the last edition or the one before that, affirming that, here's a test of your musical knowledge. Who's ever heard of the band called Argent? Okay, just me. Well done. 1973, Argent released a song. It's better known by the version produced by Kiss in 1991. God gave rock and roll to ya. Yes? Some of you. Come on, I'm 62. If I know it, come on. So most of you must do. I think they were right. I think that song is right. I'm absolutely convinced that God gave rock and roll to you. Even less, actually, do I understand the divide we make all the time as Christians between our inner spiritual life and our outer secular life. And it seems to me that sacred-secular divide is the assumption that God cares about what I do on Sunday morning in church, but not about what I do on Sunday afternoon at home or Monday morning in the office. It's the assumption that God cares about my Bible reading, but not my leisure reading or my TV watching. It's the assumption that God cares about my sin, but not my toothache. It's the assumption, most damaging of all perhaps, that allows us to believe that once we have given to God's work, however generously we have been given, we are allowed to think that once we have given to God's work, everything else we have is ours to do with as we please. And I have no hesitation in saying that that's a lie. Because God calls us to seek his will in everything we do. In everything we do. That's why Jesus talked so much about money and possessions and lifestyle and poverty and all these social issues, because our attitude to possessions is what reveals the depth or otherwise of our spirituality. I keep catching my hand on this thing. Nice thing about wearing cassocks, the wires are underneath, inside the cassock. You don't trip over it. You know, God calls us to seek God's will in all we do. That's why Jesus talked about these things. It's why he went about healing the sick. It's why he went about hugging leprosy sufferers and really annoying everybody around him and shocking them by doing so. It's we are called to be godly people in everything we do, not just in the churchy things. We are not our own. We were bought with a price. We were bought with the precious blood of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. That little phrase of Scripture is enough to tell us that God passionately wants to break down those dividing walls between sacred and secular, between faith and trust, and to be God of our whole lives. He wants us to trust in him with all our hearts. And that's why in this verse he tells us how to do it, to seek his will in all we do. So the call of this little passage of Scripture is to learn to trust in the Lord, not just have faith in him, not to rely on our own rather imperfect understanding, to seek his will in all that we do. And then finally, we're told that God will show you which path to take. He will show you the right way. Now, I was taught as a new Christian that that's a gracious promise that God will show me the right way through life. And I think much of the time that's what we assume. But it's not a promise. Not a promise. It's a consequence. Because it's tagged on the end of what's gone before. It's telling us that when we trust in the Lord with all our heart, that when we don't rely on what we think we know, when we remember the Lord in everything we do, then the result of that is that God will show us the right way. It's telling us that if our aim is to trust in the Lord with all our heart, if we get into the habit of relying on his wisdom instead of our own and seeking his will in all we do, then and only then he will show us the right path. When we get those other things wrong, we go astray, we fall over, we fall off the tightrope, and we get tangled up in the world's godless definitions of what is sacred and what is secular. But trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't rely on your own understanding. Seek his will in all you do, and you'll be able to climb any mountain, cross any desert, face any crisis, any challenge, get into any wheelbarrow. Not because you're clever or brave or super spiritual, but simply because God directs the paths of those who trust in him. And here's my practical and spiritual suggestion for you then, to go home and do this when you get home this morning. When you get home, get your Bible out. Doesn't matter what version. Copy out those two verses on a piece of A4 paper and pin them up where you'll see them often. Put them on your fridge, on your bedroom door, wherever is a good place for you to see them. Make them into a screensaver on your computer. Yeah. High-tech spirituality here. Or even, what about making it, put the home screen? You know when you first flick your mobile, your smartphone open? There it is. Trust in the Lord with all your... Put it there as well. And let God teach you to trust him this new way. Because I'm convinced that if we could only get our heads and our hearts and our lifestyles wrapped around these two verses, we would find that Niagara Falls in a wheelbarrow would be nothing more than a gentle stroll in the park. Amen. No, don't applaud. Don't applaud. Don't applaud. Let's pray. Father God, hear us, because we're just going to get all this wrong if we don't pay attention to you, if we don't keep our minds focused. Help us, Lord, to do what these two verses suggest we need to do. And as we learn, as we grow, grant, O Lord, that those whose lives touch ours will see the reality of our lives and will be challenged, not just to have faith, but to trust in the Lord and to follow you, O Lord, all the days of their life. Through Christ our Lord. Amen.